ship between the Delhi Memphian, Crosstown Concourse, and the University of Memphis. We are raised by song.
Good morning and welcome to Faithfully Memphis. This is Bishop Phoebe Rofe of the Episcopal Diocese of West Tennessee. We're broadcasting live from WYXR 91.7 FM right here in Crosstown Concourse. So we start each segment of Faithfully Memphis with a saint of the day. And as Christians, we are in probably the most sacred week of the year, which is Holy Week. And today is the Thursday before Easter, which we refer to as Maundy Thursday. And on Maundy Thursday, Christians remember two significant aspects of Jesus' ministry. We had the first Eucharist or Lord's Supper or Communion, which happened during the Last Supper, the last meal with Jesus and the disciples, and also Jesus' command that we love one another. In fact, the word Maundy comes from the Latin word for command. Now, there's a connection between the Christian celebration of Maundy Thursday and the Jewish celebration of Passover, which is a celebration of liberation and freedom. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or the Synoptic Gospels, the Last Supper was actually a Passover meal. And I'll read the version of this from Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 17. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Where do you want us to prepare the Passover meal for you?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say, 'The teacher says, my time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So after we hear our first song, we're going to explore the Jewish understanding of Passover with our special guest, Rabbi Micah Greenstein.
Holy One, whatever can I do to heal the world when I feel so helpless?
I pray for a world where every voice is heard and no one is silent.
Divine Beloved, help me feel worthy to receive the blessings that you shower upon me each and every day.
I wish everybody on this planet had what they need.
Hashem, please help the impoverished, those that succumb to suffering.
I hope that the world will still exist for my children and their
children. Can you help us protect all of
them? I pray for a world where everyone is free to be exactly who they are, who they need to be.
I am joined in the studio by Rabbi Micah, Senior Rabbi at Temple Israel here in Memphis, a position that I believe he has held for almost 30 years. Now, in a sense, Rabbi Micah probably needs no introduction to most of our listening audience. He is truly committed to social justice, to interfaith dialogue, and reaching out across boundaries to build and fortify community. And he and I became acquainted through the work of the Reverend Dr. Scott Morris of Church Health, who convened an interfaith group of clergy to help provide a unified voice during the height of the coronavirus crisis. So, Rabbi Micah, welcome to Faithfully Memphis.
So honored to be with you during this Holy Week, Bishop.
Yes. Now, in doing some research for this program, I learned that you are a PK. Your father was a rabbi.
Yes.
So did you always know from a child that this was your destiny?
I was actually an economics major, pre-med, pre-law, and then I said pre-life. Went to the Kennedy School of Government, and when I told Dad that I wanted to become a rabbi, he wanted me to see a psychiatrist to make sure I was okay. But it was, I wouldn't say inevitable, but I felt called, and he couldn't have been prouder that it was my decision. But as you know, it could go either way with PKs.
Yes,
I don't care.
Yes, it regardless of the faith tradition.
Doesn't matter. Jew, Christian, Muslim.
You're right. Wow. So we sort of have a similar journey then, because, you know, I didn't start out thinking that I was going to be ordained. And I had a career in public policy and law before I went to seminary.
Well, I didn't know that about my bishop.
Yes.
I went public policy at the Kennedy School, was headed into public service, and then I just switched to Jewish service while you switched to Christian
there
service.
You
but
go.
We're serving the same Memphis. So
exactly. So one of the things that is just so apparent with anyone who interacts with you for a brief period of time is that you're very comfortable with people from all backgrounds and all walks of life. And I know that so many folk, especially in these polarized times, are afraid of difference. And I wonder, what is it that gives you confidence to walk into so many different rooms, to be around so many different people. Have you always had that about yourself?
I don't believe there's anything in me that gifts me with acceptance of others so mm-hmm. much as what I believe you and I both share, mm-hmm. and that is we're souls with anatomy. We're not really bodies with souls.
Got it.
We're all lights.
Yeah.
And so if you come at it that way, even if the word God is hard for some people, mm-hmm. given what bad religion has done with God.
Right.
But if you see the image of God smiling back at you, then it doesn't matter what they look like, who they are, where they're from, how they pray. So that's the animating, I think, idea of life for me, mm-hmm. is when you see another person, you see the image of God smiling back at you.
Yeah. Wow. So you mentioned this is a holy week for us, and there is a connection, I think, between Holy Week for Christians and the Jewish holiday of Passover. And this year, I believe, Passover began on the evening of March 27th, and it ends on the evening of our Easter Sunday, April the 4th. So can you tell us a little bit about the Jewish understanding of Passover?
Sure. I want to begin, I've never done it this way before, but since I'm with an Episcopal bishop, mm-hmm. I believe Bishop James Pike was mm-hmm. an Episcopal, and he defined a Christian as a person who took the story of the crucifixion and resurrection personally. Hmm. And then he went on to define, and he got it right.
Mm-hmm.
Bishop Pike went on to define a Jew as a person who took the story of the Exodus from Egypt personally. Because in a real sense, Passover is where Judaism begins.
Mm-hmm.
That is what turned the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob into a people summoned up by God to be witnesses to freedom.
Mm-hmm.
And so while the Exodus is a universal story, mm-hmm. it's been said that ever since the Exodus, freedom has always been sung with a Jewish accent.
Yes.
So all these Old Testament Hebrew Bible festivals
mm-hmm.
were agricultural celebrations
mm-hmm.
linked to historical stories with spiritual messages.
Hmm.
So Passover, as we know from the Bible, was the the wheat harvest.
Mm-hmm.
And then it was actually barley. You would bring a sheaf of barley on the second day of Passover, and then you would count 49 days to when the wheat was harvested. So if you're following me, in agriculture, this was the most tenuous time in the land of Israel.
Right. That could make or break you, right?
The rains could wipe it out. And now with climate, I mean, look what's going on in Memphis just the last week. It's a beautiful day, and then it's a snowstorm.
Right.
So that precarious time, and by the way, the name of that 50th day was Shavuot, which you call Pentecost. So we, now what's the history? The history of Passover is once we were slaves,
mm-hmm.
then now we're free. 50 days later, it's the giving of the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai.
Mm-hmm.
Moses receiving the Ten Commandments. Same with the fall festival of the Feast of Tabernacles,
mm-hmm.
origin of Thanksgiving. Fall harvest, historical message, wandering in the desert.
Mm-hmm.
Spiritual message, the fragility of life and God's world and our place in it. So, yeah, Passover has, as all the Jewish, and it was called the pilgrimage festivals. You would literally walk to Jerusalem on each of these holidays. Passover, Sukkot, which is Tabernacles, mm-hmm. and Pentecost, Shavuot. And they're all linked to the moon. Passover always happens under a full moon. So when you mention, Bishop Phoebe, that it was March 27th.
Mm-hmm.
that's the solar date. You never have to guess. It's always on the 15th of Nisan, not the car, but the biblical lunar month.
Right.
And it's always going to be a full moon. They arranged Passover, the rabbis did, with a calendar, so that when you look up, you see a full moon on this holiday last Saturday.
Mm-hmm.
I believe, correct me, I'm not going to stump the bishop, but Easter is one of the only Christian holidays linked to the lunar calendar, yes, which is why Passover and Easter always
switch.
That's
every
right.
Year. Yeah.
So Hanukkah, which is always on the 25th of Kislev, that's a lunar month. That could be just after Thanksgiving, or it could go through Christmas. So some years Hanukkah overlaps with Christmas.
And some years it doesn't.
And people say, how come it came early this year? I'm like, it didn't come early. It didn't come early. It's on the 25th of Kislev, my true love gave to me. That's how I remember. I use a Christmas carol to remember when Hanukkah is.
So this notion of Passover, I believe, was tied to the period when the people of Israel were enslaved in Egypt, and God was going through, I guess, various plagues or punishments, and God agreed to pass over the houses of the Jewish families and not kill the firstborn children. But God did kill the firstborn of the Egyptian oppressors. Is that correct?
Oh, that's right. Pasach, the Hebrew word Passover, mm-hmm, does relate to that part of the story, the sparing. As with all stories, Bishop, there is so much there.
Mm-hmm.
For instance, we all talk about Moses.
Right.
He was saved by two women, Shifra and Puah.
Yes.
Not Jewish, who defied the order to kill all Hebrew firstborn male slaves,
mm-hmm,
sons. Mm-hmm. So we wouldn't even have the story if it wasn't for Shifra and Puah.
Mm-hmm.
We wouldn't have it if Moses' sister Miriam hadn't provided water in the desert. So these plagues, which are horrific,
mm-hmm,
that afflicted the Egyptians. But when you think about it, they're statistically mild compared to this global pandemic.
Yeah.
I mean, even the final calamity you talked about passing over, mm-hmm, the homes of the Jews, attempting to kill Hebrew babies, but the killing of every firstborn male in the land of Pharaoh is what made Pharaoh finally let him go for a little while before chasing him again. I don't have the statistics, mm-hmm, like President Biden does in his pocket,
yeah,
but I believe 550,000 Americans are dead from this plague.
Yeah.
There are other plagues like gun violence. We, mm-hmm, continue to, mm-hmm, to explain away. And so I believe the story of Passover is not about God passing over the Jewish homes and victory.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, as you recall, in the Bible it says, "And Israel saw Egypt die by the shores of the sea."
Mm.
And that led to a very important part of the Haggadah, the telling, mm-hmm, of the story on our equivalent of Christmas Eve,
right,
Easter Eve, Passover Eve. We read the script.
Mm-hmm.
And we read the story of when we were freed from slavery, whether it was low tide or however it opened,
right,
however the sea opened. The angels who were cheering on the Israelites started cheering. And God silenced them, and said, "Those Egyptians are also my people." In other words, when our freedom depends on the suffering of others,
mm-hmm,
it's no time to gloat. I've never understood victory parades after wars,
mm-hmm,
even if they were necessary for self-defense. So, yeah, Passover may, on a superficial level, lead people to believe that the Jews, the Israelites, were saved.
Mm-hmm.
But it's a very human story about us all, across time and space, even right now, there's such a relevance. We could replace those 10 plagues in the Bible. I just rattled off a few. You could probably think of others.
Yes. Wow.
Lead pipes, water.
Yeah.
Domestic violence.
Mm-hmm.
Poverty.
Yeah.
So we could write our own Haggadah right now.
Yeah. The attacks against our Asian American and Pacific Islander brothers
sisters. There you go.
Horrendous.
That's right.
Wow.
But I also think it's how you see miracles.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, there's another beautiful story about two ex-slaves, Reuven and Shimon.
Mm-hmm.
They get out there. They're in the entourage. They get to the Sea of Reeds. And by the way, God didn't split the sea until somebody stepped in.
Mm.
In other words, it takes human action to part the waters. And Reuven... You remember when it rained here last week, like it took a while for it to clear. Like, even though it was low tide or the sea had parted, he's like, oh, what is all this muck? It's like the mud.
Mm-hmm.
He never looked up. He never looked ahead. But Shimon saw that there would be better day ahead. Okay. He saw the light at the end.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not how the miracle happened. It's how you see it.
Mm-hmm.
For Reuven, who only saw the mud, the miracle never happened.
Got it.
But for Shimon, it did. Mm-hmm. And I think there's a message there for us coming out of this year.
Yes, yes.
And for Holy Week, I'm sure I see your mind working. There are so many parallels to Easter.
Yes, wow. There's so many different directions that we can go, but... One of the things that I'm so grateful for is that God is God and that God doesn't operate the way that we do. Because thinking about just the few forms of enslavement and brokenness that we mentioned, I can see God perhaps despairing of Homo sapiens, human beings. We've just made such a mess of it.
Yeah. Well said. You're reminding me of their four cups of wine or grape juice based on God's promise to free us with four different verbs. I will free you. I will take you. There are actually five. We have an Elijah's cup at the table too.
Mm.
And the Elijah's cup, Elijah symbolizes the coming of the Messianic age when there'll be no more pain, when God won't have to cry tears of sadness, when there'll only be tears of joy. And the best interpretation I ever heard of why we open the door for Elijah as a symbol of looking forward to that age when there'll be no more pain.
Mm-hmm.
So the question is, why do you open the door?
Mm-hmm.
So Harvey Cox, when I was at Divinity School in Boston, gave the best answer I've ever heard. Himself, not a Jew, but he attended one of these seders.
Mm-hmm.
He said, you know why we opened the door for Elijah? And everyone around the table said, why? He said, because he's not coming. You have to be Elijah.
Wow. Wow.
And that echoes the Jewish custom, but not said so beautifully as he did, of everyone taking their cup of whether it's grape juice or wine and filling Elijah's cup because we have to do it together. God weeps, as you said, because we're God's helping hands. And without us, we're not God, but we are all part of God.
Right. And all made in God's image.
Amen.
Which goes back to your earlier point at the beginning that you respect the God in the other people you encounter. Wow.
Yeah. In fact, Heschel, who I know you know, who marched with King and Selma.
Yes.
In fact, King was going to his house for Passover when King was assassinated here. It was a Thursday.
Mm-hmm.
Sunday evening was the 15th of Nisan, and King was to go there. So it was Dr. King's best Jewish friend, Rabbi Heschel, who said, "We forfeit the right to worship God when we denigrate the image of God in another human being."
Hmm.
That's always been words that I live by, and I believe no matter what our path to God, it's true.
Yeah.
How can you claim to love God and love one another when you denigrate the image of God in the other. Mm-hmm. Anyway, you just prompted that thought.
In my experience, listening to people's stories, the root of our refusal to see God in others is fear. We are so afraid on so many levels, and yet we serve a God of liberation. And the Passover is such a beautiful example of that, that God, in whatever form you draw close to God, certainly for those of us in the Abrahamic tradition of Jewish, Christian, and Muslim, it's all about freedom, and yet we are still afraid. And I wonder, in your context as a rabbi, you know, how do you walk with people, journey with people who really have fears about things?
Well, I resonate absolutely to what you just said. When our love is greater than fear, mm-hmm. we begin to live the way God wants us to. I have found in my work, and I'm sure in counseling so many congregations and mm-hmm. and faith leaders too, Bishop, that I empathize with people who live in fear. Mm-hmm. I'm not saying that we've been judgmental about people who live right. in fear. But what I mean is, imagine you had lived in slavery in Egypt. Or imagine this past year, you know, I'm hearing two types of people. People like me, who privately are grateful that I'm vaccinated, my yeah. family's healthy. I'm grateful my 27-year-old son had to live with us for 5 months. When will that happen again? All that.
Right.
But I think gratitude is a very challenging idea for people who have lost everything this year, who have lost their plans for school or their holiday plans this weekend mm-hmm. or their job or their health or their loved one. And so I believe you've hit on what the challenge is. Is overcoming fear, facing fear, mm-hmm. and finding hope. Even I don't know the New Testament passage, but mm-hmm. my professor of New Testament just passed away this week, so I'm especially mindful of him, Michael Cook, who taught at our mutual seminaries. But this distinction between faith and hope that is. Faith comes from hope, not from gratitude, that if you have mm-hmm. hope. Mm-hmm. So I think, how do I walk with my members? Mm-hmm. It's trying to restore some sense of hope while not dismissing their fear.
Right.
Does that make sense?
It does. It makes a lot of sense. Yeah, it does.
What about you? I mean, what do you think about this subject of fear and mm-hmm. hope and faith?
So I also link that to peace, shalom, which is not the absence of external turmoil, because we are human. So the things that you mentioned, the challenges of life we have, and yet in the midst of that, if I remember on my best days, my better days, whose I am, then I can be calm even when there's a lot of chaos and noise around me. And that's an intentional disposition, and it takes reading Holy Scripture and setting aside time to connect with God, whether that's through silent prayer or spoken prayer or, you know, dance, movement. I mean, there's so many ways that we can connect with God. But when I'm peaceful, then I tend to have a better chance of the hope. So I guess I invite people to figure out, even though God isn't going to miraculously come and sort of airlift us out, are there small practices that we can engage in on a daily basis to keep us connected, almost like a power source, like plugging in your cell phone to that power source. How do we plug our souls into the source that is God?
You, again, brought up this word that everyone knows, shalom.
Shalom.
And you interpreted it authentically when it comes to the Hebrew, because a lot of people think shalom means peace,
mm-hmm.
as in like world peace, miscongeniality, right. Like I want world peace. Well, we all want that.
Right.
But shalom is deeper than just that. Of course, given the polarization in America, mm-hmm. politically, we need shalom.
Yeah.
But there are two other types of levels of shalom, mm-hmm. and you're hitting on them. One is peace between the people you live with.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe during this time, some of us have reached out in ways we never had before. We're actually looking forward to being in person. I don't know how long that'll last, but I think used to, oh, do I have to go to Aunt Joyce's?
Right.
You know, but now it's like, oh, I haven't seen Aunt Joyce in a year.
Yeah.
But in all seriousness, too, the deepest level of shalom is this inner peace. We call it peace of mind, peace of soul, but it's that inner harmony and balance. And as you said, no matter what the noise is out there, finding serenity in some way. And I'm hesitating because I know that you and I are God intoxicated by the kind of God that most people could believe in. But when they hear that word God, it's the God that you and I probably don't believe in. Mm. a God that divides as opposed
right.
to a God that unites.
Right.
But I think what you are doing, how you find a way to walk with people on that journey is the same way I do, is to see if they can find some shalom in their life. And I believe we all can. I do believe we all can.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, even to think about sort of the God who unites and not divides, Jesus, maybe some of my Christian listeners might be surprised, was Jewish. As I understand it, born into a faithful Jewish family, raised as a Jew, lived his entire life as a Jewish person, and did not come to create a whole new denomination, at least in my understanding, but came to encourage his Jewish brothers and sisters to perhaps understand and reflect and live into God's word in some different ways. So my Savior was Jewish.
Yeah, it's the only thing that Jews and Christians are surprised to learn, that Jesus lived his entire life and died a Jew.
Yes.
We have Paul to thank, and then 325 for the Trinity.
Correct.
But that was, the crucifixion was around 30 to 40, so we're talking almost 300 years before we even got the Trinity. Yeah, so this, you're reminding me, Bishop. So when Jesus comes back, we only have one question to ask him, one of my minister friends said.
Okay.
And that is, have you been here before? And my minister friend said, I would whisper into his ear, say, I don't remember.
And that way, everybody's okay with the answer, right?
We are all working toward this messianic vision of no poverty, no strife, mm-hmm. or at least such a lessening of it that, like at the end of the book of Second Chronicles, everybody goes up to the mountain of God as they are,
yeah.
without changing, just that beautiful soul, the best version of ourselves, that godliness you're talking about. Mm-hmm. Yeah, but Jesus being Jewish is hard. In fact, the best book, Amy Jill Levine at Vanderbilt uh-huh. Divinity School, she wrote Jesus the Misunderstood Jew. And I think it's selling really well because people see the title and they say, really?
Yeah. So how, it's hard for me to believe that any Christian could be anti-Semitic when Jesus was Jewish. But that's just the way my brain works. That's the way I see it, right?
Yeah, so one might also ask, just to put it back mm-hmm. on your beautiful path to God, if Jesus, the religion about Jesus that we celebrate at Easter, if Jesus said love one another, how could slaveholders use the Bible in his name?
Yeah.
So I think, as you said before, this liberation narrative transcends our lines.
Yes.
It's the same question, right?
Yes. Well, then there's a whole discussion of what is it that we worship. We say we are a Christian nation. I'll just speak for the United States. But what is it that we value? Have we put capitalism and increasingly nationalism above God?
Yeah, precisely. Back to your point about not understanding, it's not you about anti-Semitism, about Christians maligning Jews if Jesus was Jewish. When you think about it, Jesus the Jew, who was crucified by the Romans crucified thousands of Jews like him, but none as great a teacher as him. Jesus the Jew, who was crucified by Romans, became Jesus the Christian crucified by Jews.
Yes.
So those folks don't know first century. They haven't looked at what Rome was about, what Jesus's message was about. And it relates to your point about nationalism today, because we can debate how we make policies more equitable. But when you go into your silo of it's me and we in our nationalist approach to the exclusion of everyone else.
Right.
We've not only forgotten what all of Memphis and all of our nation and all of our world are about, we've forgotten God. What God is all about. I mean, we're all minorities in God's eyes. I mean, even if one's a Christian, there may be 2 billion Christians. What are there, 8 billion people in the world?
Right.
From God's perspective, I mean, are Jainists also people? Are Buddhist people? They're like over a billion of them. You know, there are 2 billion Muslims. So you almost have to like write off those nations, those tribes, those children of God to make your point. And that is the definition, I think we both agree, of abandoning the big God.
Yes, yes. It's like when people say, God bless America. On one hand, yes, I mean, I think I want God to bless every nation, but not at the exclusion of others, not God bless America and then God condemn whatever nation, sort of fill in the blank. Because the folks, as you just said, wherever that other nation is, they are God's beloved children too.
Yeah. So why, we're back to where we started with Passover. Why does freedom for me have to mean suffering for you? And I don't think those who are privileged, and I consider myself privileged, not because of my color only, but because I'm not poor.
Correct.
But how much is enough, right?
Right. That's an existential question.
If I have 3 homes, I don't. I have one that I'm paying the mortgage on.
Right.
But if I did, what am I willing to sacrifice?
Right.
Without really sacrificing.
Right.
And so your point about nationalism and materialism, and as we head to King's, the anniversary of the commemoration, here was a Christian theologian who used the Passover story as the whole motif for the struggle, who wasn't poor himself, had a nice home in Atlanta, but he was obsessed with the same question we're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
Aren't we outraged that while I'm okay, you're not? Mm-hmm. So yeah, maybe that'll stir our souls this Easter and Passover. I hope.
Yeah. You know, my office is located next to St. Mary's Cathedral on Poplar, and we have unsheltered homeless neighbors who live across the street in the park. And most mornings that I drive into the office, some of them are sleeping underneath, you know, the porch area of the cathedral building. And it's very sobering to think about all that I have, and yet folks right here in Memphis have so little. And I'm a relative newcomer to Memphis. You've been here for decades, but my understanding is that Memphis is one of the most philanthropically generous cities in the nation, and yet these problems persist.
Yeah, we actually, it's a point of pride, are the most charitable per capita in the country last year, even more than Salt Lake, which is saying a lot because Mormons tithe big time. And that's not because of big white Southern Baptist churches. I believe it's because of the smaller churches, mostly African-American churches. I think per capita, that's true. We also have the third poorest zip code in America.
Right.
So how do you hold both of those and not become affected by it as opposed to being numb? Like, I'm wondering, like, when you see those unsheltered homeless people on the way down here to the studio, I was at the light and there was this person begging at the light, you know, where you turn.
Right.
And we can all come up with excuses. Well, maybe she was on drugs or she looked fine to me.
Right.
What I felt badly about is I only have plastic.
I know. I rarely have cash now.
And I just had to look at her in the eyes and say, I'm sorry, I don't have, but God bless you.
Yeah.
Just the dignity. And if more of us, not what I did was not anything, but it's overwhelming. I couldn't imagine my office as your bishop's seat being across the street.
Yeah.
And it's not that people in the city don't care. I believe that most of us don't have hearts of stone. It's a systemic issue that we have to admit is greater than whether or not I give a $5 or $10 bill to that person. I think most of us use that as an excuse to absolve us of our responsibility, whether Jewish or Christian or non-practicing.
Right.
If we really are all in this together, and that's what I was hoping we'd learn from this
COVID
virus, right? We're all in this. It doesn't matter who you are, what you have. So we have work to do, but I do believe Memphis is not past the point of no return like some of these other cities. I've lived in L.A., Boston, New York. I do believe because it's this close, relationally, a city that's an overgrown small town, maybe, Bishop Phoebe, maybe we can address this in a way other cities haven't.
Yeah.
Church Health down the road is, down the hall from the studio is.
Yes.
That's a model. I know nothing's a panacea.
Right.
But isn't? It warms my heart.
Yeah. So perhaps as we think about this Holy Weekend coming up, celebration of Passover and Easter, there are some structural systems of bondage enslaving our folk that I know I need to personally recommit to helping to overturn to the best of my ability and in ways that the Holy Spirit will hopefully guide me, right, in ways that are appropriate.
That's beautiful, inspiring, and lofty. You sound like a bishop. I hear you, and my response would be, for my Jewish brothers and sisters, stop internalizing the bitterness of slavery and realize the beauty of freedom, the freedom to question. We even have questioning at the Passover Seder. That the ability to dress as you want, to do what you want, to be free spiritually, physically, in every way. And to my Christian brothers and sisters, I know about the crucifixion, but focus on the resurrection. Mm-hmm. That's what we need, right? I mean, yep. I mean, the passion you can read in 8 minutes, but I believe the message is much brighter than that. And so if we can get Jews to focus on the freedom and all of us to focus on the resurrection, then maybe we'll be able to smile more like you are right now.
Amen. Thank you so much, Rabbi Micah, for this fabulous conversation.
Thank you. This has been a joy.
Every second, every minute, every hour, every day, everything, everyone, every place, every way, where you walk, where you stand, where you love, where you praise, all of life is holy ground. Every he, every she, every what, every who, it's in her, it's in them, it's in me, it's in you. In the bitter, in the sweet, in the calm, in the storm, all of life is holy ground. So walk as if it's holy ground. Breathe as if it's all. Off, you're on holy ground. When you hurt, when you heal, when you laugh, when you pray, when you hold, when you keep, when you give it away. Every second, every minute, every hour, every day, all of life is holy ground. So walk as if it's holy ground. Breathe as if it's all around. Talk and make a holy sound. We take our shoes off, we're on holy ground. We are one people, one story, one tapestry we weave, one journey, one glory, one legacy we every second, every minute, every hour, every day, everything, everyone, every place, every way, where you walk, where you stand, where you love, where you praise, all of life is holy.